Well, first a word of thank you. Thank you for inviting me and for the warmth of the welcome that I experience when I come amongst you. Thank you too to Graham and Margaret Jarvis for putting up with me last night. I appreciate their hospitality very much. But I want to say before I open up the word to you, thank you for your heart for Wales. 15 years you've been coming to Wales. In actual fact, the first time that I met anyone from Holland Road was when I was taking a mission in the Valley of Wales, and I was surprised to find some members of Holland Road in the congregation. And that was the beginning of a wonderful relationship between Rhys and then the church and myself. You have made a difference in the Principality of Wales. Thank you. And I want to say that as you come to Wales this coming this year, you will find a difference. There is a change, a spiritual change taking place. We've known some amazing things happen just in this past year. If you've got an internet, you may like to just type in Wales wide. And you will see that evangelicals right across the traditions are now for the first time coming together. I attended a conference just 2 months ago when we had the Evangelical Movement of Wales, that's the Reformed Evangelicals, the Evangelical Alliance Wales, which you will know about, and then you had the Baptist Union of Wales, more traditional evangelicals, and the Baptist Union of Great Britain that I belong to, reaching out to mission in Wales through our South Wales Baptist Association. For the first time ever, they came together. There were about 250 ministers and leaders there. And we sensed that God was giving a strategy for the Wales, for us to reach. So thank you for sowing the seed during very difficult days. There is still a dearth in the land. But one of the things that Wales Wide have done over the last 2 years as leaders have been coming together is to identify those communities in Wales where there are no evangelical witness. And we were amazed by all the black spots right from north to south where there was no evangelical witness at all. And by praying through and by calling people to go where they feel God is calling them, almost half of those black spots now have an evangelical witness. With twos and threes starting churches in communities, there's a new strategy for church planting throughout Wales. So thank you. You have done such a sterling work, and I can't thank you enough for investing in the kingdom of God in the Principality of Wales. You have made a difference. And as a Welshman, I want to say thank you to coming and doing missionary work in Wales. We need more missionaries to come and work. I could go on and on, but I just want to say thank you for the difference that you have made. And for the first time in the history, the Baptist Union of Wales and the Baptist Union of Great Britain are coming together in Wales for their first annual assembly. They've never worked so closely as they are now. And we've got Tony Campolo coming down in June to Carmarthen to lead a United Welsh Assembly. So we're grateful to you for your concerns for us. But I'm here to open the Word of God, and I want to do that by sharing with you what I believe is a vision for mission. Now, for some time, you've been looking at the pictures on the wall. No, you are now. Billy Graham was 90 last year, and to celebrate this wonderful occasion, the state of North Carolina decided to give him a birthday party. And to honor him, and they invited his family and friends and some notables. And after the meal, he was invited to say a few words. And so he told them a story about Albert Einstein when he was going on a train journey. And the ticket collector was coming round, and Albert Einstein was thrown into a bit of confusion because he couldn't find his ticket anywhere. And started looking. He must have dropped it. He was on the floor when the ticket collector came by and saw who it was. He said, "Don't worry, Professor Einstein. We all know who you are. We know you're an honest man. We don't need your ticket." The ticket collector continued down the train. And on the way back to his carriage, he saw Albert Einstein was still on the floor looking for his ticket. He said, "Sir, please take your seat. I don't want your ticket. We trust you." He said, "Young man, He said, "You may not want my ticket, but I do." He said, "My ticket will tell me where I'm going because I don't know where I'm going." And Billy Graham told that story and then said, "You will hear shortly that Billy Graham has died. And I want you to remember then that I told you that I knew where I was going." Billy Graham is a man with a vision for mission. Probably in our generation, no one has led more people, my generation, has led more people to Christ worldwide than Billy Graham. And his organization continues, and we thank God for that. As we turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, look at this incredible verse 4. The Lord said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now, you've got to have imagination to actually imagine a valley of dry bones. The vision Ezekiel saw was a valley full of dry, scattered bones. And it depicted the desolation, the destitution and dereliction of the nation of Israel. Ezekiel was a young priest of the family of Zadok. He'd been carried away into captivity in Babylon. As far as we know, he'd settled at a place called Tel Abib on the banks of the river Chebar. And for 22 years, he faithfully prophesied to his people, sharing visions or revelations that were given him by God. Now, let me stress, I know that Ezekiel 37 was given primarily to the nation of Israel. It was about their return from captivity. And I wanted the whole chapter read because it reminds us that our God is a covenant-keeping God. God has still got unfinished business in Israel. Now, I've been to Israel, and I know that they're a godless and most of them are atheistic people. And I know the injustices to the Palestinian people too. And when we pray for Israel, we need to pray for all peoples that are there. But let me say, God has not finished with Israel. But this prophecy was fulfilled in the return from exile. And that's what this was about. Two tribes being brought back into one nation under the kingship of King David. But although I know that's the primary lesson, I do believe it's appropriate for us to see here in this vision of dry bones a vision for mission today. It's abiding lessons, without doubt, have relevance to the day in which we live. Only as we have a similar vision of the world in which we live, as a valley of dry bones, will I believe we'll be really motivated to worldwide action. Here's a picture coming on the screen now of the forbidden island of Japan. During the latter stages of World War II, there was a terrible conflict between the Japanese and the American forces. And on this island, there were 40 to 50,000 Japanese people that were killed towards the end of the war. Only half of the bodies of those people were ever recovered. So every year, a mission is sent to this forbidden island of Japan to actually look for the corpses of these soldiers and to bring them back to Japan. And when I read that, I thought, my goodness me. The church is called to such a mission. A mission for the dead. How does the Bible describe those people that are not in Christ and Christ is not in them? Dead in trespasses and sins. And the church's mission is to seek them out and to proclaim good news. But the difference between our mission and the Japanese mission to this island of Japan is that we're resurrection people. And when we meet people who are dead in sins, we can offer them new life, resurrection life, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, most of us here this morning have known what it is to come from death to life, haven't we? We share in the joy of new life in Christ. But we need to see a vision for mission. The world full of corpses. I want to notice, first of all, with you from this passage, in the opening couple of verses what I've called the desperate situation. The desperate situation. See in verses 1 and 2 this valley of dry bones. How does he put it? It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And then down in verse 11, you will see, he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. We have here a vision of people who are spiritually lifeless, useless, and hopeless. And that describes eloquently the world in which you and I live today in the 21st century. People are spiritually lifeless, useless, and hopeless. Spiritually lifeless. The bones speak of death. And although many people around us may be charming, intellectual, reasonable, and apparently fit, the Bible's verdict is that they're spiritually dead. If there's anyone here this morning that is not a Christian, you don't have Christ in you, you are dead. Oh, that God, the Holy Spirit, might open our eyes to see corpses here this morning. That you might see yourself as a spiritual corpse. If Christ is not in you, you're spiritually lifeless. It can be true of you. It may be true of your husband, of your wife, your parents, or your office colleagues. Though full of life physically, you can be dead spiritually. That's why we engage in mission, to bring the dead to life. But notice verse 2. These were not just dry bones, they were very dry. Now, unbleached bones may have a purpose, but when they are very dry, they're worthless. Now, I'm told, I've never done it myself, but, you know, fresh bones can be useful. The marrow can be gained from them. I'm told that you can make glue from bones, but they've got to have some life in them still, though corpses. But when they are very dry, they're not only lifeless, they are absolutely useless. And similarly, we'll never be stirred into action until we realize that women and men around us are spiritually useless. The Apostle Paul put it like this: they have together become worthless. And that word worthless is the New Testament word that's translated elsewhere for perishing. It's the word used of those people who are devoid of eternal life. You see, of course, there are many gifted, many very able people who are not Christians, and you say, yes, they make a useful contribution, but spiritually, of eternal value, they're useless. That's the verdict of the Bible. But not only, if we're not in Christ, are we spiritually lifeless and useless, we are hopeless. Now, the nation of Israel, when they said, we are cut off, we have lost all hope, they shouldn't have said that. Our God is a God of hope. We've always reason to keep hope alive. Amen. Answer me back. Amen. Make me feel at home. We, without Christ, are hopeless. The Bible speaks of unregenerate women and men as having no hope and without God in the world. And you know, I am so concerned about our generation in Wales. Thank God you have a burden, and some of you are praying for it. Do you know, over the last 2 years, we've had more than 30, I think it's now about 36, young people between the ages of 18 and 30 that have committed suicide. Mostly in the Bridgend area, but spreading out across South Wales. And there seems to be no pattern. And people are saying, why is it? But as you talk to young people, it is because there's a sense of hopelessness. It was in the 70s that psychiatrists discovered a new neurosis called meaninglessness. And meaninglessness leads to a sense of hopelessness. Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is life all about? And outside of Christ, people cannot find hope. That is why the Christian gospel is so vital. And we have to develop this vision for mission as seeing people in a desperate situation without Christ. Jesus Christ is still the answer to our every need. He loves the world. He came and he died for the whole world. He rose on the third day, poured out his spirit upon the church that we might be messengers of good news. The people of Hove need Jesus. Jesus is the only hope for Hove. I'm glad that Brighton are not being relegated this year. Any football supporters, I do listen to the results of Brighton and Hove. I knew that Reese used to keep a keen interest. They were facing relegation. They've been saved yesterday. They won 1-0. Some people's hopes, you know, are rooted in such things. Your football team being saved. Think about those that have been thrown into hopelessness because their football teams this weekend are being relegated. I tell you, I'm a Cardiff City supporter. I'll be listening this afternoon to see if we're in the playoffs to go into the Premiership. But I want to tell you, it's not looking very hopeful. But my hope is not in the results of Cardiff City nor Cardiff Blues. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I offer him to you this morning as the only hope for our nations. Do you know the story of William Carey, the father of the modern missionary movement? It was in the 18th century that he lived, a cobbler by trade who kept a map of the world on the wall of his workshop so that he could pray for the nations of the world. I've done the same. Ever since I heard about that, I've had a world map in my study and I pray around the world. He became burdened for a definite missionary outreach. And when he shared his burden at a meeting of ministers in Northampton, he was told by one of the senior ministers, "Young man, sit down. When God wants to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." How blind was he? But William Carey didn't let the fire of his enthusiasm be dampened by such a response. And eventually he left the shores of England to go to India, where he engaged in pioneer missionary work, doing exploits for God. We need to get a vision for mission in the 21st century that's appropriate to our day and generation. So what must our response be? Well, move with me to the second section of this passage as we look at verse 4, 7 and 10. And we observe what I've called the disciples' obligation. What is to be our response to this desperate situation? I think in this passage there are at least two things that we must do. We're to preach with urgency, and we must pray with fervency. Notice, first of all, we're to preach with urgency. Verse 4 and following. The prophet was told to prophesy to these bones. Can you think of anything more stupid than that? A valley of corpses, dry, bleached bones, and he had to go and spend his time preaching, prophesying, bringing God's word to this pile of bones. Preaching to corpses. I want to tell you, as I travel now, I have that experience from time to time. Not this morning, I hasten to add. Though I don't know. There may be some here. But if we're to take this literally, nothing can be more foolish or ridiculous than preaching to corpses, can it? Until you realize that we're resurrection people. And nothing is too difficult for our God. Dry bones can live. That's the prophetic word. Dry bones can live. Think of the most ridiculous situation. The person that you believe could never, ever be saved. They're so wicked. They're so evil. They're so depraved. Dry bones can live. The grace of God saved you, didn't it? If the grace of God can save me, it can save anyone. And we must preach with that urgency. The prophet was told to prophesy. Indeed, when God asked the question, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel's answer was, "Lord, you alone know." Verse 3. We can almost imagine the hesitancy on the part of the prophet as he considered the utter futility of the task. No true preacher of the gospel is unfamiliar with such a situation. But humanly speaking, what's more difficult than to confront a world of lifeless, useless, and hopeless men and women with the word of the gospel? Yet this is the clear obligation on the church. We are to engage with our community, those that are spiritually lifeless, useless, and hopeless, and we are to share good news with them. God has not promised to bless our theological systems, our superficial interpretations, or our philosophical theorizing. But God has committed himself to blessing the preaching, the sharing of good news. He makes this wonderful promise in Isaiah 55. And I claim it for the word, the seed that you've sown in Wales these 15 years. God promises that his word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish what he pleases and what he purposes. And only through such preaching will there be a coming to life of these bones and the coming together of these bones. Now, I believe that we need to use all means and all methods to reach the lost today. But never give up on preaching. Never give up on preaching the good news. It is God's ordained way of reaching this generation. Many people would have us give up preaching today and use other methods. I say use other methods, but never give up on preaching. It is the means whereby people are brought to conviction of sin. The writer of the Hebrews describes the word of God as living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God to salvation. Listen, maybe there's someone here this morning. You recognize yourself as a non-Christian. Maybe you've been unchurched, or maybe you've been churched. But you know you're far from God. I want to tell you good news this morning. God still loves you. God hasn't given up on you, even though others may have. When he died on the cross, he died for you. And if you were the only sinner that needed a savior, Jesus would have died for you. But he calls you. Jesus Christ is here this morning, and he's calling you to follow him. To hear the good news, there is hope for you. You can know a new beginning. If you've never trusted Christ before, I want to call on you this morning to put your trust in Christ. I dare to believe that even as I share good news, he's sowing the seed of faith in the human heart. Jesus Christ is calling you because he believes in you. But if we're to preach with urgency, we're to do something else. We're to pray with fervency. Now you might say, where do you see this, John? Well, look at verse 9. This is what God said to the prophet Ezekiel. You're to prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into the slain, that they may live. What is that if it's not prayer? It's praying to the winds. That is the Spirit. And asking God to come down to visit us once again. What we need is a mighty move of the Spirit. Do you know, I come from a land that has been rich with revivals. I want to tell you, I'm a student of revival. There's never been revival anywhere in the world that was not first preceded by much prayer. And the church must rediscover its ability to pray together. There was no breath in them. And so, praying that the Spirit would come. You see, preaching does so much. Preaching communicates truth. I believe that preaching sows the seed of faith. But it's only as the Spirit comes that takes that seed and brings it to life. Through preaching, people may be convinced of truth, but they're only corpses until the Spirit of God breathes life into them. Undoubtedly, this is why our Lord told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were spiritually endued with power from on high. Then the day of Pentecost came, and there was the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And at once, their preaching ministry was vitalized. As they spoke, dead men and women came to life. This is still God's method of bringing the gospel to fulfillment. It's our obligation to see that we not only preach with urgency, but we pray with fervency. My heart was warm this morning as Tim told us that you've been having good times in your prayer meeting. Go and pray for the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. We must be satisfied with nothing less than the outpouring of the Spirit of God. The world of lifeless, useless, and hopeless men and women will never be changed until the Holy Spirit breathes upon them. To this end, we must pray. We have a cat at home called Claude. He's a born-again cat. When we were living in the manse, we had a very large garden, and he was the devil himself towards the wildlife, the birds, and the small rodents that would sometimes come in. He was well fed, but Claude was a hunter. And he would go out, and every day he'd find something. He wouldn't eat it. He just wanted to squeeze the life out of it, and then he'd bring it to the conservatory door and drop it on the patio just to show us what a clever boy he was. I tell you, we prayed for Claude the cat because we love wildlife. We love the birds coming in. We've moved now, got a new house, small garden. And Claude has been changed altogether. I don't know why it is. He's no longer Claude the hunter. But I tell you, there's someone who hasn't changed. The devil is described by Peter in the Word of God as a roaring lion that seeks who may devour. And do you know what the devil's strategy is? Same as Claude's. Just wants to go for the lifeline. And what is the Christian lifeline? It's prayer. That's where we keep our vital contact with God, through prayer. If the devil can stop you praying on your own or together, he will have won a major victory. Don't let it happen. This is our obligation. They're first century methods, but they still work in the 21st century. Notice, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Come with me to the last transition. We've noticed the desperate situation there is all around the world, and our obligation to preach and to pray. But thank God for the dynamic visitation. Verses 10 through to 14. When we read that God broke through from heaven and these corpses came alive, they were vitalized, they were energized, they were mobilized, they became a mighty army. And what we desperately need to see is another dynamic visitation. I believe that nothing short of revival can actually arrest the situation in our own United Kingdom and in many situations around the world. And when the Spirit falls, he brings power. Power to save. Think about that. Notice verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded them, as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood upon their feet. A vast army. Corpses brought back to life. You know, the Bible says it's the Spirit gives life. And we need to be praying to this end that we see God move through our cities, our nations, again with that ability. I long to hear men approaching me and saying, what must I do to be saved? Don't you? We go out looking. But when the Spirit of God is moving in a community, we see something phenomenal happen. I told you when I first came here in 1996, I'd come back from Sri Lanka earlier that year. I'm glad I've read your little booklet about where you're working around the world. I'm glad that you're sponsoring a pastor in Sri Lanka. We are too. I saw revival come to Sri Lanka. It's the only time I've ever experienced real revival. I told you about a whole community of Hindus that were converted to Christ. We've kept in touch with Pastor Nimal that was there at Aglawata. He's now moved on to Medampi. But not before planting 14 churches out of that revival in 96. All of them thriving, growing, healthy congregations. What do you say to that? Hallelujah. A little hallelujah? Thank God you're investing in Sri Lanka. You know, like Wales, there's dearth in the land of Sri Lanka. But there are these pockets where God is working phenomenally, where people dare to believe that by preaching and praying, they see people saved. I want to tell you, we brought Pastor Nimal across this past year. It was a joy to actually get up to date with all of those people that came to faith in the 13 years ago. Disciples. Many of them are now leading the new churches. You make an investment of finances in a place like Sri Lanka with a pastor like you're supporting, it'll be an investment worth making. But we need to see the Spirit move to save. Individuals, yes, but communities. Communities can be, when God falls in power, when there's a dynamic visitation, you not only see individuals, you see whole communities being one. Do you believe that that can happen today? Do you believe it? Let me hear it. Do you believe it? It's useless praying and praying and praying unless you believe in your heart that God can visit us again and bring a dynamic change to the situation. I believe that you're strategically being used. And on my heart, for these past 2 years, I dare to believe that you will be instruments of a revival wherever you invest. I believe God is saying to you, He not only wants you to use you in mission, He wants to use you as instruments of revival when you take good news. I am daring to believe that. But not only power to save, power to stand. They stood on their feet alongside. Notice that in verse 10. They not only came to life, they stood on their feet. I believe that's so significant. Because it's one thing to find the courage to be saved, to say, I believe. It's quite another to find the courage to stand, isn't it? We have to stand for Christ in this 21st century. Paul prays for the Ephesian church, that you might be granted strength with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Let me return to Pastor Nimal. And when praying for Sri Lanka, you may like to pray for him. Do you know, he and his brother Jayanatha, two untrained pastors, felt called to work amongst the Tamil people. Now, if you know anything about Sri Lanka, you will know about the Tamil Tigers. They're forced now back to a corner. But I tell you, there's an awful lot of lovely Tamil people that are working like slaves on the rubber plantations down in the south and on the east. And our pastors there in Sri Lanka felt called to go and work amongst the Tamil people. And this phenomenal growth that they've seen in the church over the last 13 years has been amongst the Tamil people. Most people in Sri Lanka are Buddhists. That the Tamils are Hindus. And that's where they're seeing the phenomenal breakthrough. Not amongst the singular speaking people, but amongst the Tamils. It takes a certain courage to go amongst your enemy, doesn't it? But when the Spirit comes, you have not only power to save, you have power for the Christians, the moral courage to nail your colors to the mast. I wonder if that's what Holland Road needs now. Disciples that will nail their colors to the mast. I wonder how many secret believers there are here. You're happy to come along to this happy time on a Sunday morning? I wonder if you'll be here later. I wonder if you'll be at the prayer meeting. I wonder if you're committed to a small group. That's where you find the courage, you know, as you meet with other Christians, the moral courage, the moral fiber to make a stand. I wonder how many people here believe but have never been baptized. You never publicly nailed your colors to the mast. You've never joined the local church. All over the country, I'm finding people who believe in Jesus but don't want to really be committed to the church. It's a 21st century phenomena. You cannot be a disciple without committing yourself to the local church. Oh, you can say to me, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I would say, no, you don't. But you miss out on just about everything God purposed for you. Notice the final movement. Not only did the Spirit breathe life into these corpses and give them power to stand on their feet, but notice, he turned them into a vast army. Verse 10. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring individual units into a whole. The Apostle Paul informs us that by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. And furthermore, we're exhorted to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God deliver us from individualistic thinking. God give us a vision of a church that is an army, trampling already on the gates of hell that crumble as we march. Look at this little clip. It's my all-time favorite advert. It's a black and white advert for the Union Unison.
Nurses to park keepers, from librarians to Meals on Wheels. If you want to be heard, speak in unison.
Did you recognize there the reassuring voice of Johnny Morris, the late Johnny Morris? If you want to be heard, you have to speak and act in unison. I believe that God is calling individuals to be committed to the church in a way like you've never been committed before. You as a church have a vision for mission that many people would be envious of. But I want to tell you, you're only just beginning. You haven't seen revival yet. And I dare to believe this morning that Jesus Christ is calling you to sign up to this cause. Get this vision for mission. We can make a difference in our communities. We can make a difference in our nations. We can make a difference in the world. You are making a difference. I wonder what your response is going to be this morning. I believe that this is a vision for mission that's well worth investing your life and all of your resources in. You've got plenty of time to pray before your gift day for world mission. Will you really ask the Lord what he wants your response to be? I dare to believe that you will hear as you pray God saying to some of you, I want you to go for me. Some of you might say, my purse is empty, my bank is empty. And you look at your empty hands. And the Lord might say, well, I'll take your hands. I'll take your feet. I'll take your heart. I'll take your lips. Will you go for me? Maybe someone here this morning, as I've been sharing good news, you've had to come face to face with the bad news that you're not saved yet. You're lost. Spiritually lifeless, useless, hopeless. Does that describe your condition? Then don't leave here this morning like that. The Lord Jesus is here, the Savior, your friend, calling you. Follow me. Let me make you into something. Let's pray. as we bow our heads. I wonder if someone here this morning has heard that call from Jesus to follow him. And you want to commit your life to him, maybe for the first time, but you don't know what to do. Let me lead you in a simple prayer. This is a prayer of commitment to become a Christian disciple. I'll pray it slowly. You can echo it in your mind. I'll pray it out loud, but you can just think the words. God will hear you. It's coming from your heart. Dear God, thank you for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I dare to believe that you have a purpose for my life. So I ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, to come into my life right now. Come into my life as my Savior to forgive me. Come into my life as my friend to be with me. Come into my life as my Lord to take control of me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Come now and fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.